Van and Nick, for your ministry to us. I invite you to open your Bible this morning, your copy of God's Word, to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. We want to look this morning at Psalm 42 and 43, which were originally one psalm. And as we begin today, let me read these two psalms together, and you can see their connection and familiarity. This is the Word of God. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. This is the word of the Lord, the authoritative, inspired, inerrant word of God. May He bless what we've read. Let me pray for us as we begin this morning. Now, Father, we come and we confess our great need for your help in this time. We pray for the illuminating ministry of your Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes to see what is in your word. Lord, quicken us. Please strengthen us. Renew, refresh, revive us in your grace and mercy. Jesus, come and be among us today. May we see the greatness of your mercies for us on the cross. Help us now as we look into your word. We pray through Christ. Amen. Even the strongest believer can suffer extreme discouragement and despair. The great Charles Spurgeon, a pastor in London during the 1800s, and although you might know the name, he was quite well known in his time. A man who proclaimed the greatness of God and the glories of Christ to thousands. He was a celebrity in London during his day. Not the bad kind of celebrity, the good kind. A man known as the Prince of Preachers for his ability to clearly teach the truth of God's Word. Yes, even Charles Spurgeon suffered from bouts of discouragement and depression. His congregation at the Metropolitan Tabernacle was amazed on one Sunday morning to hear him begin a sermon from Isaiah 41:14 with these words. I have to speak today to myself. And whilst I shall be endeavoring to encourage those who are distressed and downhearted, I shall be preaching, I trust, to myself, for I need something which shall cheer my heart. Why, I cannot tell. Wherefore, I do not know. But I have a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. My soul is cast down within me. I feel as if I had rather die than live. All that God hath done by me seems to be forgotten, and my spirit flags and my courage breaks down. I need your prayers. Wow. Indeed, discouragement is not uncommon, even among Christians. God's Word tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation, and the word temptation can be also translated as test. The word perosmos can be either temptation or test. No temptation or test has overtaken you that is not common to man. Even the strongest believer can suffer extreme discouragement and despair. And these can be discouraging times. A critical election for the future of our nation is coming in November. Our national economy continues to struggle. We won't even bring up the subject of Obamacare. On a more local level, there have been 3 deaths in as many weeks at New Covenant Bible Church. 2 of our members currently undergoing chemotherapy. Or perhaps one of these following phrases has led to your discouragement. Maybe you've heard this recently. You've got many excellent qualifications, but I'm afraid we've chosen someone else for the job. Perhaps we've gotten the results of your test back, and we'd like you to come back into the office at your earliest opportunity. Or maybe this, we've looked at your car and it looks like you'll need a new transmission, alternator, or insert your auto part here. I'm sorry, but business has been so slow that we're going to have to let you go. Or I'm afraid that your cancer has returned, we'll need to do another round of chemotherapy. Any one of those can lead to discouragement. And unfortunately, they sometimes come more than one at a time. What discourages you? More importantly, what do you do in discouraging times? How do you cope with discouragement when it comes? We want to answer that question this morning from Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Notice the superscription. That's that line right above verse 1, right above as a deer pants for flowing streams. You read this line, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. And that's not quite as challenging as Shigionoth from Habakkuk 3 today. But the word maskil is what I want to point out to you, and your footnote says it's a musical reference. It's a maskil is a psalm that gives us instruction. It's from the Hebrew verb sakal, which means to be wise or to have insight. And these two psalms, originally one psalm, as I mentioned, were written by a group of men called the sons of Korah, who led worship in the temple, and they wrote these psalms, either way you want to think about it, to give us instruction and insight about dealing with discouragement. And we want to see 3 things in these 2 psalms represented by the 3 points in the center of your outline. I encourage you to use that to follow along. First, we want to see the author's condition, and he describes his condition in 3 places in these 2 psalms. And then we want to see the causes. What has caused his discouragement? And then finally, and most importantly, we want to look at the cure. And it's under this 3rd point that we'll hear the Word of God tell us what to do in discouraging times. It's here under this 3rd point that we'll hear the Word of God tell us what to do with our discouragement. But let's begin by looking at the author's condition first. The first thing that we need to see is the author's condition. There is a refrain in these 2 psalms. Perhaps you noticed it as we read through it. There's a verse in 42 and 43 that's repeated 3 times. And this refrain describes the author's condition. Notice verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? And then verse 11 of the same psalm. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? And then chapter 43, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? That repeated phrase, the refrain, is how we know these psalms used to be one psalm. And the refrain that I just read also describes the author's condition. He begins, why are you cast down, O my soul? And the Hebrew phrase cast down means to be bowed down, to be humbled, to despair, to be heartsick. It describes an attitude of or feeling of despair or low spirits. It describes hopelessness that comes from distressing circumstances. It is describing those times, perhaps, when you feel like curling up in the fetal position and quitting. And then the next phrase, the author continues, "And why are you in turmoil within me?" In turmoil means to be in a stir, to be turbulent, to be in a commotion, to be in a state of anxiety and distress. This describes those times when our insides are churning away. So the condition that the author is in as he writes this passage, these two psalms, is that he's discouraged. He's distressed. You could even say that he was in a state of spiritual depression. But why? Why is he in this state? Why is he discouraged? Why is he spiritually depressed? Let's go on and see the causes. And the second thing I want to show you and that we need to see are the causes of his discouragement, the reasons for his spiritual depression. And there are three causes to take note of. The first cause of his discouragement is drought. Verse 1 describes his drought as, "A deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." The author is describing his intense longing, his intense spiritual thirst for a taste of God's presence. And he compares his thirst for God to the thirst of a dehydrated and overheated deer. It's an intense longing that consumes his entire body. Verse 2 continues, "My soul thirsts for God." In other words, my entire being thirsts for God, for the living God. "When shall I come and appear before God?" The author is yearning to experience the presence of God at the temple in Jerusalem. And notice what's fueling this thirst. Notice what's driving it, the force behind it. His thirst is being driven by the taunts of the enemy. In verse 3, it says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" He's probably writing this from captivity. He's writing this as a prisoner of war held captive by one of Israel's enemies. Excuse me, just a minute. I have the lingering cough, and it's still lingering. I'm armed with cough drops, and pray for my voice as we continue. He's held captive by an enemy, and they taunt him with things like, "Well, where's your God now? Where's your God when you've needed him? I thought you said he was with you." And I think it's important to pause here and recognize and ask, haven't we heard the same thing? Haven't you heard the whisper of your enemy asking you something similar? Where's your God now? So much for, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He's left you high and dry. You're all alone. No one's going to help you. Things that I think we've all heard from our enemy. And this writer's enemies are taunting and fueling his intense spiritual thirst. And one more thing is behind his thirst, his intense desire. Verse 4 says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival." In addition to the taunts of his enemy, his spiritual thirst is deepened by the fact that he's in captivity and can't go to worship God at the temple in Jerusalem. In his captivity, he's unable to experience God's felt presence in the surroundings of the temple. And not only that, verse 4 indicates that he used to lead people in worship at the temple. During the three annual pilgrimages to Jerusalem, he would lead God's people to the house of God. He was the rallying point that personally led people to worship. So this state of thirst, a thirst made worse by the taunts of the enemy and the fact that he can't go to the temple and worship, these have led to his drought, to his discouragement that we read about in verse 5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" So the first cause of his discouragement is drought. There's another cause that's behind this spiritual depression he's in, and that's despair. We see that in verse 6. The second cause of his discouragement is despair. Verse 6 says, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. This tells us where the author is. He's not in Israel at all. He's to the far north of Israel, near the headwaters of the Jordan River. Jerusalem is down here where the temple would be. And he says he's up near Mount Hermon in the territory of Aram. He could have been taken captive by invading our Arameans during the reign of King Joash. It's also possible that this was written a little later and that he's being taken captive by the Babylonians and is on his way out of Israel, headed into Babylonian captivity. He is in despair because he's being held captive outside of the land of Israel by his enemies. And notice his despair deepen in verse 7. It says, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and waves have gone over me. Deep calls to deep is a reference to violent, chaotic waters. The author's circumstances are like violent waters calling out to each other, trying to coordinate their efforts to drown him. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. His situation is crushing him, pummeling him like the ocean surf. And his despair continues further in verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? The word mourning means to be black, to have no light. This describes his emotional grief, his emotional devastation. And verse 10 goes on to describe the agony he feels. It says, as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? His situation is emotionally and physically painful. Their taunts have him in mortal agony. Another version says, their taunts pierce me like a fatal wound. His despair in captivity leads to the discouragement that he expresses in verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? So the second cause of his discouragement is despair. Droughts first, and then despair at being outside of the land. There is a third cause that we need to see next. The third cause of his discouragement is doubt. Notice chapter Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He's already voiced doubt back in verse 9 where it says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? And it appeared to him that appeared to the author that God was not listening to him and didn't care about him because the Lord didn't immediately deliver him from his enemies and his prayers were going answered. But here in verse 2 of Psalm 43, his doubt intensifies. He says, why have you rejected me? And this is stronger than and more forceful than being forgotten. The author actually feels like he's been cast off by the Lord. And he's saying, in essence, God, you are what I was depending on, my security. But it feels like you've deserted me. And from this doubt, the author cries out for the Lord to be faithful to his covenant promises and deliver him back to Israel, back to worship at the temple, back to enjoying God's presence. In verse 3, oh, please send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre. Oh God, my God. And this rising sense of doubt in God's faithfulness leads to a third expression of his discouragement in verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? So these are the causes of his discouragement. These are the reasons for his spiritual depression. The first cause is drought. The author is in a state of intense spiritual thirst. And the second cause is despair. His circumstances are crushing him, overwhelming him like the pounding surf. And the third cause is doubt. The author feels like God has deserted him. Why have you rejected me? And I wonder if you could be here this morning feeling the same things that he feels. Maybe you're in a state of drought, a state of intense spiritual thirst. Perhaps your soul feels as dry as the parts of our nation that are in extreme drought. And as you see the pictures on TV, you think to yourself, that's me. My heart is cracked and the ground is curling up because of the intense heat of what I'm undergoing. And I identify with him. I feel his drought. Maybe that's what you would say even today. And maybe at the same time, like this author, maybe your drought is made worse by the whisperings of our adversary, the devil, who is saying to you in your drought, where is God? Where is this God of yours who says, I'll never leave you and forsake you? He's nowhere around. I mean, he would come help you if he was a loving God, wouldn't he? Have you ever heard that? Maybe, like this writer, you're in a state of despair today. The blows keep coming one after another. Wave after wave crashes down on you, and you feel like you're being pummeled by the surf, and you cry out, God, when is it going to stop? Or maybe it's the doubt that he experiences in 43 that's what you feel today. God, why have you forgotten me? God, why have you rejected me? You're my security. Why does it feel like you've left me? God, why must I go about mourning? Why have you left me in this darkness? Maybe it's one of those. Maybe it's all three that leave you saying, along with the writer of this psalm, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil with me? You can identify with that phrase. There was an early missionary, and by early I mean in the late 1700s, named William Carey. He, if he's not familiar to you, he's recognized as the father of modern missions, meaning that what missionaries do today was in large part started by what he did so long ago. Hardly any other Christian worker had been so overwhelmed as Carey when he began to minister in India. Everything seemed against him. His wife, who really never wanted to go to India to begin with, was hostile and was sinking into insanity. In particular, after one of her children, Peter, died on the mission field. Carey's four children continually contracting tropical diseases. His co-worker, who went with him to India from England, squandered all their money, leaving Carey virtually destitute. The local authorities opposed him, and there was no fruit to show for his attempts to preach the gospel. And he spouted his anger and frustration into his journal, and there he wrote and verbalized his trust in God. And here's an entry from Carey's journal during that discouraging time. He writes, when I first left England, my hope of the conversion of the heathen was very strong, but among so many obstacles, it would entirely die away unless upheld by God. Nothing to exercise it, meaning nothing to keep his hope alive, nothing to exercise it, but plenty to obstruct it. For now a year and 19 days, which is the space since I left my dear church at Leicester. Since that, I've had hurrying up and down of 5 months' imprisonment with carnal men on board the ship, 5 more learning the language, my colleagues separated from me, long delays and few opportunities, no earthly thing to depend on or earthly comfort except food and raiment. Well, I have God, and His Word is sure. And what a great transition Carey provides for us. Praise the Lord that the author doesn't leave us in this discouraged and depressed condition. He goes on to give us hope. He goes on to give us the cure for our discouragement. And we really do need to get out of the hole we've dug ourselves in the first 2 points of the sermon. So let's go on and see the cure for discouragement. And there are 2 parts to the cure that the Word of God prescribes for us. First of all, the Word of God tells us to stir up your confidence in the faithfulness of God. Stir up your confidence in the faithfulness of God. Notice again the refrain in verse 5. Let's read it again, only this time let's read it to the end. Verse 5 says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." Here's the first part of the cure for our discouragement. Stir up your confidence in the faithfulness of God. Let me mention 3 things to you from this part of the cure. First of all, stir yourself up. Notice how he says it. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God." He's speaking to himself. Do you see that? He's talking to himself. He's taking himself in hand. And when we get discouraged, one of the first things we have to do is walk into the bathroom, confront the person who's staring back at you in the mirror, grab them by the lapels, slap them around a little bit, and tell them, "Come on, man!" Discouragement is something that has to be fought, and it has to be fought up here in your mind. Excuse me. The quintessential answer on this very issue was written by a man named Martin Lloyd-Jones, his now famous quote on handling spiritual depression. Allow me to read it for you. He was a pastor in Great Britain during World War II. Excuse me. He says, "We must talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us. Do you realize what that means? I suggest that the main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression, in a sense, is this, that we allow ourself to talk instead of talking to ourself. Most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself. The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, 'Why art thou cast down? What business have you to be disquieted?' You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, 'Hope thou in God,' instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go on," excuse me, "to remind yourself of God." So first, stir yourself up. Secondly here, expect God to act. Expect God to act. Verse 5 says, "Hope in God." This hope isn't our kind of hope. This is biblical hope. What's the difference? Well, our hope is wishful thinking. This is not wishful thinking. "I hope it's not hot this afternoon." That's not hope. That's a pipe dream. This hope is confident expectation. Hope's not wondering if God is going to act or not. This hope is the expectation that God will fulfill His promises. Dr. Steve Lawson makes this comment. "Hope is the confident expectation in God's ability to handle every situation victoriously. The writer encouraged his heart to trust God with a positive expectation that He would work for His good with perfect wisdom, perfect plans, perfect timing, and perfect power." Second, expect God to act. And then third here, rely on God's faithfulness. Rely on God's faithfulness. Stir yourself up. Expect God to act. And third, rely on His faithfulness. Verse 5 says, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." Your version might say, "I will yet praise Him." The term "again" or "yet" is from the Hebrew word to repeat, to do again. And what the writer's saying is, I know I'm going to be praising God again. Now, why can he say that, friends? Why can the writer say, I know I'm going to be praising God again? Because he remembers how dependable God is, how reliable God is, how trustworthy God is. He remembers that the Lord has faithfully promised to deliver him through every trial. Now, the Lord might not deliver us from every trial, but he will deliver us through every trial. There's a world of difference. Isaiah chapter 43 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. God has promised to deliver us through every trial, not necessarily from every trial. When we encounter trouble, we often want God to change our circumstances. Most of the time, he doesn't change our circumstances. He simply changes us. And God's Word also assures us in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And yes, if you heard this once, you've heard it a million times. You should have it memorized by now. I use it as a cross-reference so many times. Do you know it by heart? No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. We read that in the introduction. God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability or tested beyond your ability. But with the temptation or test, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to, look at that, escape it, endure it. And friend, what this promises us is God won't deliver us from it all the time. Sometimes he does. He will deliver us faithfully through it. He will not break his promises. He can never fail. Listen to this, the way one pastor described the dependability and faithfulness of God. He writes, he never fails the soul that trusts in him. Though disappointments come and hope burns dim, he never fails. Though trials surge like stormy seas around, though testings fierce like ambushed foes abound, yet this my soul with millions more has found, he never fails. He never fails. He never fails the soul that trusts in him. Though angry skies with thunder clouds grow grim, he never fails. Though icy blasts life's fairest flowers lay low, though earthly springs of joy all cease to flow, yet still 'tis true with millions more I know, he never fails. He never fails. He never fails the soul that trusts in him. Though sorrow's cup should overflow the brim, he never fails. Though oft the pilgrim way seems rough and long, I yet shall stand amid yon white-robed throng, and there I'll sing with millions more this song, he never fails. He never fails. So our question is, what do you do in discouraging times, and how do we cope with discouragement when it comes? And the first part of the cure is to stir up your confidence in the faithfulness of God. Now, how do we do that? And I think we really need to think about a couple practical steps to take. You need to remember the ways that God has delivered you in the past. That's what Habakkuk 3 was all about. It was the writer recounting how God had faithfully delivered the nation of Israel in the past. It was a montage of deliverances before he said, I will wait on the Lord at the end of chapter 3. And you and I need to do similar things. You need to think about ways God has delivered you in the past. That's why trophies are so important. I have a can of spaghetti sauce sitting on my bookshelf. There's a story behind it. It's a trophy. It reminds me of God's faithfulness when I was a youth pastor. You need trophies like that to think back and say, well, remember when we needed that huge repair on the car and God provided the money? Right. Yes, I do remember that. You need to rehearse those things. We need to rehearse the accounts of God's faithfulness in the Word. At the very least, we could go back and read something like David and Goliath, 1 Samuel 17. Remind yourself of God's faithfulness there. Has God changed since 1 Samuel 17? And when we get discouraged, and I know because it's happened to me, we get this tunnel vision and we seem to lose focus and we seem to forget all that. We've got to slap ourselves around and go back and remind ourselves, hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Didn't God work here? Yes. Didn't He work here? Yes. Didn't He work here? Mm-hmm. Well, do you think He'll work up here? Well, He promised He would. And don't you think He'll go here? Well, again, He promised. He was true back then. You know, even to question whether God will not be true is ridiculous and blasphemous. Do you think He'll be true up here? We have to remind ourselves, friends, of His deliverances, how He's delivered us in the past, us personally, His saints, from His Word. Friends, we need to take those accounts and pull a verse out of them. We need to memorize them and meditate them so that we can chew on them. You've got to have a round in the chamber for when discouragement comes, you can fire. That you can pull the trigger, that you can unleash the Word of God in your mind. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:10, other verses like that. You've got to have it in the chamber, ready to go. So when you hear the voice of the enemy saying, where's God now? Where's God now? I will never leave you and forsake you. Right. Look at, you're all alone. And we've got to have something to fight back with that. And the way we fight back, according to Ephesians 6, is with the truth, the sword of the Spirit. And I think there's another application. I think we need to surround ourselves with people who have a high view of God. I don't think we need to hang out and get encouragement from mealy-mouthed Christians who aren't sure whether God's going to make it or not. And I know we all have bad days, but we need to be around other believers so that when we're weak, they can say, they can read us the riot act and say, what are you thinking? God's going to fail you? And we need to be there for them. We need to have a high view of God, of this great God who couldn't be unfaithful, because to be unfaithful would be to go against His character. He would cease to be God if He were unfaithful. We need to have friends think us through that fact and say, good grief, man, you're out of your mind. God not faithful? God not help you here? I mean, it sounds kind of ridiculous to say it like that, but we get there mentally. We think, I don't know what's going to happen. Is God going to care for me through this? And we just need a good slap from a friend every once in a while to say, come on, man. There's a second part of the cure. I didn't mean to be flippant in any of that. And I'm afraid I might have crossed the line. But, you know, we listen too much to our hearts. And we don't use our understanding about what we know to be true about God. And we've got to discipline ourselves to stop listening to our hearts and to go back to objective truth and not subjective feelings about what's going to happen and what's been promised. And you know, that might sound a little cold at times, a little unfeeling, but that is really, in fact, what we need is to think it through. And our culture is not prone to give thought to anything. And for me to say this, I know, is going against the grain. Think about what God has said He would do and rely on it. And I expect you to bring that right back to me next time I'm discouraged. There's a second part of the cure. First, we've got to stir up confidence in the faithfulness of God. The second part of the cure that we see here is comfort your soul in the steadfast love of God. Comfort your soul in the steadfast love of God. And then glance down to verse 8 in Psalm 42. We skipped over this before. Verse 8 says, by day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. This is, if you look at these Psalms together, this is the exact center of the psalm. Quite often when the psalm writer, David or others, would put a verse at the center like this, it's put there for emphasis. He's stressing that the unfailing love of God is a comfort to the discouraged soul. By being in the center, he's pointing out that this is the epicenter, the axis on which the whole thing swings. The continual love of God is a healing balm for the spiritually depressed. And this phrase, steadfast love, by day the Lord commands His steadfast love, is a reference to God's covenant-keeping love, His loyal love. The word is His hesed. Hesed is the actual pronunciation. It is probably the most significant term in the entire Old Testament. It comes from the verb that means to bend over, to bow oneself, to incline oneself. It's God's condescending, covenant-keeping love for His chosen people. And because God is a faithful, covenant-keeping God, it is love that can never fail. Verse 8 says, by day the Lord commands His steadfast love. That's the picture of someone sending a messenger. God is constantly sending me reminders, he says, of His love for me. His steadfast love makes me sing through the night and pray. Referring back to where we started, Charles Spurgeon was walking through the English countryside with a friend one day, and they came upon a barn, and on top of the barn was a weather vane, with directional things that says which way the wind is blowing, and on top of the weather vane it said God is love. And Spurgeon took exception to that, and he said, you know, that shows us that the love of God is always changing directions. And his friend said, well, no, that's not the message. The message is God is love no matter which way the wind blows. And this is what the Word of God is pressing home to us, that His love is steadfast. It never fails. And this is how we're called to deal and cope with our discouragement when it comes. It's to take comfort or to comfort your soul in the steadfast love of God. It is this love that stooped to our need and sent Christ to die on the cross and pay the penalty for our sin. It is this love that calls out to you this morning to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. It is this love that faithfully keeps those who are His and holds them securely in His grip. The second part of the cure is take comfort in the steadfast love of God. So, what's discouraging you this morning? Any number of those things that we mentioned in the introduction could be on your mind today. But more importantly, what do you do in discouraging times? How do you cope with discouragement when it comes? And the Word of God gives us the cure. The Word of God calls us to stir up our confidence in the faithfulness of God and to comfort our souls in the steadfast love of God. Let me pray for us as we conclude. And now, Heavenly Father, we've talked about two things that none of us do particularly well. We are bad at stirring up our confidence in Your faithfulness, and we're not too good at comforting our souls in Your steadfast love either. And Father, I pray that by Your good Spirit, You would begin to do this work in us, that as a body of believers, we would stir each other up, stir up our confidence in Your immense faithfulness. And Father, also that we would find ourselves comforted by the reminder that Your love never fails, that You are love no matter which way the wind blows. I pray that we would be a comfort to each other in discouragement, that we would take this truth and apply it to our friends' lives, who then can in turn apply it to us when we're discouraged. I pray, Father, that You would use this profound truth in the life of this church family, that we could minister to each other well and comfort each other in discouragement. Jesus, we ask all of this in Your name. Amen. Friends, thank you. You're dismissed.